I believe in stealing. Well, I ought to be more precise. I believe in stealing other people's prayers. Now, I don't know about you, but I lack imagination when it comes to praying. I never really know what to pray. God bless Joe, I can start, but what comes next? Plenty of times I don't really even know what to pray for myself. And it's great to have some good ideas. And there are plenty of them in this paragraph. This is a prayer that's not so specific it kind of can't be used for anyone else. In fact, Paul had never seen these young Christians at Colossae that he wrote to, but he prayed for them. You see, verse 9 tells us that, doesn't it? For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. And what he prays picks up on so much we've seen in this series. We continually ask God, he goes on, to fill you with the knowledge of his will. Our God has a will, a purpose, a plan for our lives to follow, and it can be known. Fill you with the knowledge of his will, through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. We may not get an answer to all the questions we ask, but it's enough knowledge, according to verse 10, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord. And that major concern God has, and we've seen week after week, he guides us into, well, the path of righteousness, we saw in Psalm 23, the path of purity, Psalm 119, to be more like Jesus, we saw last week in Romans 8. That strong ethical element is here too. Verse 10 goes on to speak about pleasing him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work. There's the detail. There are no exceptions. Guidance is relentlessly towards the good. And you find the big picture in the paragraph as well, don't you? There in verse 12, he's qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light, which in the next verse turns out to be the kingdom of the Son he loves. That's where God's guidance is always taking us. Now, today is primarily about the sort of nitty-gritty application of guidance. We'll draw together principles we've seen across the series, and then we'll apply them in a couple of worked examples. Let me begin with a four-step program. Four steps to have in mind when you face a guidance question. Number one, I guess the obvious one, pray. It's what Paul's doing here for the Colossians. It's what I need to be doing for myself. And the prayer is that I might align my will with the Lord's will. Which, let me say, is easier said than prayed. Especially if I've got a vested interest in getting a particular answer to the question I ask. You know, may I are the words of my prayer, but the words of my heart are, please say yes. But I pray for the knowledge of his will, not the affirmation of mine. So, secondly, I'm looking for Bible commands. I'm looking for what Paul calls here the knowledge of his will, and the surest place to find it is in his word. So the first question to ask is whether the Bible has got any commands that stop me going in a particular direction or insist I head in a particular direction. And to that I'd add Bible wisdom. Not so much a direct command, more Bible thinking that means I need to handle life in a way that may have some impact on any decision I make. And finally, number four, managing what I call the freedom zone. You know, after applying the Bible commands and wisdom, I may still be left with plenty of choices. You know, there are lots of homes I could live in. But I'm in what I think of as the freedom zone, the free of any of God's ethical restrictions. I've already put those boundaries in place in the previous steps. Oh, here's where the Holy Spirit comes in, someone said to me. And I said, yes and no. I mean, no, because he's been in from the start. The knowledge of his will, through all the wisdom and understanding the Spirit gives, starts with the word the Spirit has given us, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's why we begin with the Bible. But as we've seen, the Spirit does not bow out in the freedom zone. As we narrow down choices, he's still at work giving us wisdom and understanding. Maybe through feelings or intuitions, it may just be through the wisdom and advice of friends and family, or practical events and circumstances that block off or open up options. Managing the freedom zone involves assessing those and taking some final decision. It's why, although I presented them as a sequence, prayer at least needs to be a constant through the process. So, let's do a practical this morning. A couple of case studies applying the four-step program. I surveyed what seem big guidance questions to us, even if they're not the biggest ones for the Lord. I used polling methods Gallup would not approve of, and came up with these two. Now, firstly, which job should I choose? And secondly, who should I marry? Now, I know they're not the question on the front of everyone's mind here this morning, but they're the kind of questions you often get asked by friends or family members are facing them, and they're the kind of questions that rarely get answered by one simple verse from the Bible either. You know, that verse that said, "Marry Claire," I've yet to find it in the Bible. Now, there's not time to be exhaustive today. The point is not thinking of every last bit of detail with these questions. It's more getting a feel for how you handle the four steps in a real question. So this is not careers guidance, okay? There isn't a job waiting for you at the end of the service. And it's certainly not a sort of dating app. You won't walk out and find a partner on the steps there for you to try. We could try that. No, we won't go there. Really, this is actually about how you apply the four steps to finding God's will. So, let's begin with which job? Which job? I mean, here's a question enough people have to face. And it certainly feels like one of those life-shaping decisions when you have to face it. So, however well composed your CV, however well honed your interview technique, don't forget to start your decision-making in prayer. Pray, the results of this decision will take up so much of my time and energies, will determine who I'm surrounded by for so much of my day, that fill me, Lord, with the knowledge of your will is a great place to start. And then, I'm looking for commands. Are there any straight commands in the Bible that rule particular jobs out? Or command me to take a particular one? Well, not many that I can think of. I mean, we are told that the one who is unwilling to work, shall not eat. So that anyone who doesn't provide for his relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So some paid employment will be essential for most of us. You know, I can't always hide behind the thought that this isn't really the right job for me. Well, what about Bible wisdom? I mean, is there anything in general Bible teaching that'll narrow the field for me? The Bible actually spends more time on how we work rather than what work we do. It expects us to work with integrity, of course, and to work hard. Whatever you do, Paul's going to write in a little later in this same letter, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Whatever you do. The Bible doesn't seem very picky about which jobs. I can't find a list of acceptable careers, nor, frankly, a list of, you know, prohibited professions. Mafia hitman? I guess that would be a no-no, but not many of you are applying. You know, Playboy magazine photographer? Never mind model. Don't go there. There'd be plenty I'd be wary of. And it's good to know yourself well enough to realize that some jobs seem more ruled out for some individuals You know, the temptation to greed may be too much for me in that city job, even if it's not for you. My conscience might be too seared if I was in the arms trade and so on. But whatever you do, most of us want to check out who we'd be working for and something of the office culture, but they're not really deal breakers for God. He tells us we can even be godly working for unjust masters, which is a thought worth exploring if you find yourself in that kind of job. Hugh, someone says to me, this is not a lot of use. We haven't narrowed the field much at all. Which is true. Though Bible wisdom would encourage me to be asking some other questions. You know, which job would best signpost the kingdom? Which job will best help me bear fruit in every good work? It would get me to question if one job put me in front of a screen all day long and another job surrounded me with people, which would best help me to live and tell the gospel to others? But at the end of the day, we are, by and large, here in All Souls, an elite. Elite in the sense that we are choice rich when it comes to employment. And the gospel is for people worldwide. Not all have our privilege and our choices, so don't ask it to exclude them. I remember talking to one friend of mine and asking him, his dad had been a printer. I said, why did your father choose to become a printer? He said, that was never the question. I said, what do you mean? He said, it was the only job in town. Where he was and where he was brought up, that was it. He didn't have to manage any freedom zone. It was take it or leave it. We do often find ourselves with the privilege of choice. So we will need to manage the freedom zone. The more we're choice rich for employment, the more we have to manage the freedoms and the options that don't cross God's red line, ethical red lines. And never manage the freedom zone in a way that contradicts the command or the wisdom of the Bible. However strong the feelings that this is the job for me, or however extraordinary the circumstances that got me the job offer in the first place, keep checking your desires, your feelings, your impressions are God's. Now, the Spirit, you see, may give us knowledge of God's will in vivid ways out of our control, or just in routine, rational processing of the opportunities. In other words, friends' advice. The pay, the commute, the promotion possibilities, they may all play a part. And the peace in our heart we long for as a sign may be missing just because big life changes are unsettling and disturbing for most of us. But enjoying our choice-rich freedom also means we must take responsibility for decision-making. You know, some of us love analyzing the options, hate making the call. But that decision-making is part of being human. Neil was an accountant in Putney. And I don't know quite where it came from, out of the blue really, but he got an opportunity to own or manage a pizza shop up in Norwich. And he was kind of agonizing, which should he do? He was married, he had a kid. Do I stay as the accountant? Do I go and run the pizza shop? And he heard a speaker one day who was talking and said about something else. He said how God had told him to do something. And Neil said to me, I wish he'd tell me. And we started talking over the options. And at one point I said to him, Neil, do you think you can be a Christian and an accountant? He looked rather horrified and said, well, I think so. I said, it's okay. I think you can as well. He was a bit relieved. So my next question was, do you think you can be godly and run a pizza shop? He nodded. He said, yes. I said, yeah, I imagine so too. I said, which would you prefer to do? You know, which would you enjoy being? He said, I just want God to tell me. I said, he is. He said, do whichever you'd prefer. But the freedom froze him. Now, some of you may know that the Puritans made a point of speaking of any and every kind of job as a calling or a vocation. You know, whether you were a road sweeper or a banker, a domestic servant or a medical consultant. But their point was to end the sacred secular divide, to prevent words like calling only being used of Christian jobs, you know, like gospel ministry or the caring professions. Their point was not to define how you come to be offered or to take a job, as if you must have some particular experience to be called. Managing the freedom zone may mean enjoying choice-rich options. It does mean taking on the responsibilities freedom gives. But it means we can make conscience-clear decisions. Neil had a win-win call to make. Well, there we are. You've got a job secured now. Let's turn our attention to finding a spouse and move from which job to who to marry. And I recognize again, it's not everyone's question. It's not even every single person's question. But it's on many people's hearts. It consumes several minds and plunges us into an area which can be full of emotional static. So if you're asking the question yourself, you know, you're in a relationship or you're contemplating one, or you're being asked it by a friend, it's good to have a clear mind. Which is why it's good to begin by praying. I'd certainly be praying to be filled with the knowledge of God's will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. But I don't know about you, but I love the way Paul doesn't hold back in what he asks for in prayer. You know, there are some things it's good to be greedy for. And this kind of wisdom is one of those things. And by the way, as you pray for self or friends, do remember to pray for singles to know contentment. Don't assume happiness and singleness cannot meet. I can introduce you to several All Souls friends genuinely happy and content while still being single. So having prayed, and if we're facing this question, who to marry, I'm looking again at Bible commands. Now, no one expects as they read the Bible to find God naming their boyfriend, girlfriend, and swiping left or right on them. But there are a few clear commands that say don't go there when it comes to a marriage partner. And some are very obvious. You know, they should be unmarried. Well, adultery is barred. They should not be a close relative. The law of the land lifted that straight from the pages of Leviticus. They should be over 16. Well, marriage is a sexually active relationship, and the law of the land, which the Christians are obliged to keep, forbids sex with an under 16-year-old. They should be of the opposite gender, which is not an issue in the courts for marriage in the UK. But Christian marriage remains between a man and a woman. The pattern laid down for Adam and Eve in Genesis 2 is repeated throughout the Bible. Marriage is a union between a man and a woman. They should be Christian, because the Bible expects the Christian entering into a marriage to marry a fellow believer. As Paul writes to those widowed, she's free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. Now, people already will be responding in their hearts. Someone will be saying, oh, I got that wrong when I married. And you may need reminding that God's grace is still available. Someone else is nodding and saying, yes, 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 I expected all of that. But where do we go from there? And someone else is coming from a culture where marriages are arranged. Well, there may be a spectrum of rigidity with which parents enforce this, but to keep within the areas these points a boundary for us might be battle enough for the Christian disciple in those cultures. Well, for us who have choices, is there any Bible wisdom to help narrow the field? The Bible says plenty about marriage, but a little more directly about who to marry. God's big concern is how to live as a godly husband or wife. So those help us if I'm asking the other question of who do I marry. You see, God's word speaks of the need to love, honor, and respect one another, of loving and giving yourself up for, of loving and submitting to. And whatever excitement I feel about someone else, I need to ask if I can be those things for them before I'm ready to marry someone. You know, however hot or cool a person is, a marriage partner needs to be someone you can honor, respect, and give yourself up for. And where marriage is part of God's plan for a life, it won't be at odds with his purposes. You know, marriage is a gift to help make me godly, not just to help make me happy. So I'll be asking, who might help me, in the words of verse 10, who might help me lead a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every good way? That is a great question to ask before mere attraction rushes you too close to marriage. And, you know, if that warning's too late, you're already married, maybe to an unbeliever, or you got converted after you were married, there's no need to despair. God's word speaks of what godly living in that situation looks like too. You can look it up in 1 Peter chapter 3. Which brings us to the freedom zone. And once again, it's important to remember we must not manage the freedom zone in a way that cuts across the Bible commands or wisdom, however powerful the reason for doing so. It feels so good. I just know God's in it. I remember being told, and I nodded encouragingly until I discovered that she was actually going out with a married man. Well, whoever's in it, it's not the Holy Spirit who's in that. However good it feels, it's not the Holy Spirit. All kinds of things may confirm or raise questions about a relationship. You know, family and friends, not just their wisdom, but how you both relate in their company. I understand the fear of gossip when people first start going out, but I fear the couple whose friends never really see them or know them together, who keep their relationship that private. Spiritual interests are important to explore. When one has a passion for missionary work, the other's a homebird. When one feels called to youth work and the other instinctively avoids teenagers, there's talking to be done. One guy I know broke it off with a great Christian girl who seemed to tick all the boxes and told me in the end he realized, wonderful though she was, he just didn't have any romantic feelings for her and he didn't want to enter marriage to a woman he didn't fancy. I thought he'd strung the girl along for quite a while to come to that conclusion, and I certainly thought that when he did it a second time, if that was a real deal breaker for him, well, fair enough. But I think he could have probably worked that out before he started going out with someone. See, you often hear talk of men being slow to ask girls out and afraid of commitment and so on. And it's almost certainly true in many cases, but it does cut both ways. I came across a girl recently who'd been going out with a bloke for a few years. She loved him. He was her best friend. She couldn't imagine life without him. I'm not sure if I could marry him. He ticks every box, and I'm not sure if I could marry him. See, managing the freedom zone is not playing games. It does need honesty with yourself and with each other, and it needs decisions being made, and if the answer is no, then the quicker, the kinder. The quicker, the more loving. Now, I know one reason that stops some people is the idea that God has a Mr. Right, a Miss Right, you know, the one for us. And with it comes for many the fear and anxiety that if we make the wrong choice, we are missing out on God's one for me. But you don't find that language in the Bible. I know it kills all kinds of romantic thoughts, but I think we should ditch the idea that there is only one person on the whole of the planet we could be happily married to. There is no Mr. Right, Miss Right, who means that if we're hitched to them, we would glide effortlessly through marriage. Hate to disappoint you, but you're going to need all the grace you can muster to live with the flaws of Miss Right and Mr. Right. And don't worry, they're going to need all the grace they can muster to live with your flaws and mine. When on your wedding day you've both said your I wills, you can stare each other in the face and say, he's the one, she's the one, God has got for me. No need to look for anyone else then. No good comes from looking for anyone else then. Kevin DeYoung, in typically blunt fashion, writes like this: if you want to be single, that's great. Jesus was single. But if you want to get married, do something about it. Take a chance, risk rejection. Men, be the relational and spiritual leaders God's called you to be. You know, don't stay on the touchline out of fear. It's a big decision. Hey, but we need to believe God is with you. This is the freedom zone. We're win-win calls. If you think you can screw up God's plan for your life, as we heard last week, remember, you're not that powerful. God has a wonderful plan for my life. Yes, he does. He wants me to know it. He wants to fill you with the knowledge of his will. And it's not knowledge for the sake of knowledge. It's knowledge for a purpose, so that you may lead a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. It's knowledge that's meant to lead to action. Now, we just raced through two common scenarios this morning. But some will know you need to take some action. Maybe to right a wrong step. Maybe you need to talk with a friend, a small group leader, your minister at home if you're a visitor here. But don't leave it. Others may need to make positive steps to bear fruit in every good work. Some may need to get out of a relationship. Others may need to get into one. Either way, we'll face some of the difficulties of discipleship, as well as its joy. And they're both part of living rescued from the dominion of darkness, brought into the kingdom of the Son he loves. So it's good to end as we began, in prayer, even if it's a stolen one. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, fill us with the knowledge of your will, we pray. Through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that we may live a life worthy of the Lord and please you in every way, bearing fruit in every good work. And we ask this through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.